right there. Give it up. Come on. Give it up. Something to celebrate. An amazing year under our belt. You know, God did some great things. Good morning. I'm happy to be up here today. I'm saying that in faith because I sing 1,000 songs for every time I get to preach. And so it's always a little bit of, I'm not sure how this is going to go. So if I stick too closely with my notes, just close your eyes and listen. It'll be good. But it'll be shorter if I stick with my notes. If I walk away, then it's probably going to go long. So either way, you kind of win or lose, whichever way you see it. But this morning, in the wake of this week of prayer and fasting, as we've come through a beautiful week, many of you were able to join us for our evening prayer meetings, and I think it was a big highlight of the year. I mean, really, to start a year like this is just powerful. God was with us. And many of you followed along with our blogs and our videos online and just took some time this week to get alone with God. And I was reminded personally throughout the week, and really God resurrected something in me that I've allowed to go a little bit dormant. And it is this statement, that I refuse to live an ordinary, mundane life on this earth. And as a Christian, I don't have to. You could put that up on the screen, Jeremy, in case somebody wants to write that down. I believe with all my heart that the Bible repeatedly and overwhelmingly confirms that as followers of Jesus, he intends for this life to be a great adventure. Not to say that it's always roses, because how many of you know the path of least resistance is usually easier than pursuing some great adventure? Hardships come and trials come, and there's a target on our back at times, from the enemy. But consider this truth that goes with us on this journey. Ephesians 3:20. With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. If we take that at face value, it's overwhelming. Today we're going to talk about the prayer that changes things. And before we do that, I feel compelled to pray and ask that he would speak to us. Lord, this is not, success isn't to say, wow, it was a nice message. Success is to come face to face with you, to hear you speak a word that will transform us. No matter how hard we try on our own with positive thinking or trying harder, we can't change ourselves. But your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you who called us by your own glory and goodness. And I pray that you would call us into your purposes and to live a way that's very different from the way of this world. Do it today in Jesus' name. Amen. The year 2001 was a big, big year for my family. A couple big things happened that year. After 2 years of Bible school, my wife Amanda and I felt very clearly called to go help plant a church in Seattle, Washington. So we, as a part of the process, had to quit our jobs and go full-time raising support like missionaries to be able to go do that. So that was a big step. And the very month that we quit our jobs and put our house on the market in Nashville, we found out that we were expecting a baby, and his name is Ethan, and he's officially taller than me now, which is saying a lot. But that same year when we were visiting from Nashville, where we lived, Sheboygan, my hometown, visiting my family there and as an outpost to raise support, something happened, and my dad's company actually had gone on strike. My dad was, you know, severely underpaid, but he didn't really care. He enjoyed work. And if it were up to him, he would have been at work, but he was forced to go to the picket line. At the same time this strike is going on, 9/11 hits. And a lot of the core things that we just assumed were true, even about our very nation, were rocked. So that added a lot of stress to my dad's plate. To complicate things, really as a root cause of what happened next, was he was a diabetic. And work for him, the physical labor of being a metal spinner at this company, was a big part of how he managed his blood sugar and just kept himself healthy. So sitting on that picket line all day, amidst the stress of 9/11 and all the things that were going on, caused his kidneys to fail. So he got a nephrologist and he needed to go on dialysis. So he was forced into early retirement and do renal dialysis. Some of you know what that's like. You've got loved ones who've gone through it, or you've seen others, or maybe you care for those who do. It was a blow, you know. And here I am on the verge of some great adventure, and here he is, just taken out of the game, sitting at home. And so we complete our fundraising and go off to plant this church and have this great adventure. And I'm burdened for my dad, who's back at home being our biggest cheerleader, you know. That's his new mission. Soon after, Amanda and I moved to Nashville. I mean, from Nashville to Seattle, the thought began to cross my mind as we pressed in and prayed for my dad and believed that God was going to heal him miraculously. I've seen miracles, creative miracles. I know that God can knit new kidneys and put them in his body, or knit them right in there and just make it work. Of course, the medical prognosis is never gets better, right? Kidneys never regenerate. They sometimes stabilize, but that's about all you can expect on the medical front. Well, after a year and a half went by, the thought crossed my mind, I wonder if I could give my dad a kidney. Like, that would be the highest honor I could ever have in my life. My dad's one of my best friends. If I could give him a new lease on life, you know, I would love to do that. So I talked to him. He was, of course, very honored, and I basically wouldn't take no for an answer. So he went and got tested, and I gave 19 vials of blood, and they did all these tests, and turned out I was a good tissue match for him, and he was a good candidate for the surgery. So we were just kind of talking about what a timeline would look like for that, and yet in the back of my mind, I thought, man, somehow I want God to get crazy glory, you know, out of this. And then something happened. I had found this little, we lived in an apartment complex on a lake right up north in the north side of Seattle. Seattle's a huge town. The area was called Kenmore, and we lived near the lake, and behind our apartment complex was this field, and I never, ever saw anybody go in this field, and I wonder what that field is about. So I just started walking out there one day, kind of praying, and it was a little marshy, but I found a tree line that led back to this swamp creek back there, and I found this little sturdy dock, totally abandoned. There was nothing happening anywhere around there. Every once in a while, a canoe would come by as I spent time there in the months to come. But it became a place for me to be able to go on sunny days and bring my Bible, bring my guitar, bring my notebook, and just worship God, write songs, read the Bible, pray, just linger in his presence, just to press pause on life and get away. And even as I'm in the middle of the story of my dad, I'm showing you what this is like. I stopped the story, taking you to my secret place, my private place. For Jesus, it was up to the mountains, you know? He would go up in the mountains and pray. And for me, at this point in time, that was a place that I could go and get away with God, with a new baby in the house and, you know, all kinds of responsibilities. A secret place. And I realized even in that time that my job, my responsibility was just to show up. Whatever God wanted to do, I don't know, I might write a song. I might just sit there and look at the clouds float by above my head and pray and just thank God for the beauty of creation. But on this particular day, I was out on that dock and I was reading this scripture. Luke 18. Follow along with me. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I think you should underline that. Always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared not God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what anybody thinks about me, I don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me, it says. And then the Lord said, Jesus, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And this hit me right between the eyes. It was not a new scripture for me, as it's probably not a new scripture for you today. But I was freshly struck with the intensity of this night and day plea that this woman was making to this unjust judge. She couldn't even get an actual hearing, so she'd find him coming from the courthouse or wherever and just heckle him and just say, give me justice, give me justice. To the point where this judge in this fictitious story, but Jesus is making a point through this fictitious woman, the judge thought, man, oh man, I better relent. I better give her what she wants or she's going straight up Tonya Harding me. I mean, crazy. I mean, is this amazing? I thought about it, and it immediately led me to my dad. You know, I wanted to give him this kidney. It was like going to be a badge of love and honor for me, for my dad. And yet, how much more did I want to see God display his power in the earth and be magnified and be glorified? That much more. Fire started to be kindled. So I cross-referenced it to dig deeper, and it led me to 2 Kings chapter 5. I won't take us there, but just to briefly synopsize, this is another healing account where Elisha the prophet is called in by the wife of this man named Naaman, who's a foreign general, basically, of an army. And he seems like he's pretty skeptical, but he's a leper. He's got leprosy. A bad case of leprosy. None of the doctors could do anything for him. And his wife was desperate to get her husband back. So they call in this prophet. And this general, again, accustomed to getting what he wants when he wants it, was very put off when the prophet's answer was, God will heal you, but first, go to the Jordan River and dip yourself in there 7 times. The Bible basically says he wasn't even going to do it. He's like, forget you. I think he was very skeptical. But his wife interceded for him and pressed in and said, no, go and do this. Go and do this and watch God do a miracle for you. They didn't even fear God. So he goes to the river and he dips 7 times. And the Bible describes that his skin was renewed like that of a little boy. Brand new. How many of you could use a little dip into Jordan River? Hey, I'm feeling that. I'm feeling it more and more by the passing years. I don't want leprosy to get there, though. I don't know. So this radically altered this man's life. His family tree was changed forever. They declared God, the God of Israel, is the one and only God. They abandoned all their gods and changed their lives. Miracles aren't just for the miracle itself. It's to glorify the King of Kings. Jesus walked around this earth performing all these miracles. Not to say, hey, look at me, I'm great. Of course, he was God, and he was great, and that sort of was the point. But it pointed people to the Father in heaven. So here I am sitting on this dock, staring into a little river, reading about this dude dipping in the river, thinking about my dad, and I had to call him. And I felt like it was the Lord. My heart was pounding in my chest. And I called him, and I said, Dad, you know, here's what's happening. I'm reading this scripture. I feel like God is with me here. And when I read about Naaman the leper dipping 7 times, I thought, I thought about you going forward to get prayed for at church after the service by the elders. You know, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I said, have you been doing that? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. And he was like, you know, I kind of stopped. And I said, you know what? I believe it, that God wants to heal you. I assured him, man, I want to give you a kidney. This isn't me getting cold feet. This is me getting a burning heart to see Jesus glorified. So we prayed together fervently that day. We cried out to God, and we said, Lord, be glorified in this situation. And I had some revelation about the power of the Word of God, and so I began to recount with my dad, both, you know, the Bible says we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives even to the point of death. And so we recounted the miracles we'd seen in our family, in our church, throughout our lives, just to build up our faith and remind ourselves, yeah, God is a miracle-working God. That's what he does. Scriptures, you know, Isaiah 53:5, on and on, just everything we could pray and throw it out there, pressing into the Lord. So we agreed at the end of that I would continue to cry out like this desperate woman in this parable. And he would, as well, confess the word of God over his body, over his life. And he would go forward and get prayed for every week. So, about 2 months goes by. I don't know exactly how long. That some of the timeline is just my estimation. But it was about 2 months goes by, which is close to the 7 dips, right? So I'm like, this is kind of interesting. He calls me up. He says, hey, I had an interesting conversation with my doctor, my nephrologist, his kidney doctor. He said, Milton, I'm getting some funny numbers. I need you to come in for some tests. So I'm like, yes, it's the Lord. So we prayed more. So he goes in for these tests. And the doctor has to call his dad, who was a retired nephrologist. He called his dad. He was like, I don't know what to say about this. This is this. And here were the numbers were, and here's the numbers. Blah, blah, blah. He's like, Milton, are you peeing? He's like, yeah, man, I've been peeing a lot. He's like, because kidneys do not regenerate. He said, if you came into my office today, I would never have put you on dialysis. That's what the doctor said to my dad. He went off dialysis that day and never had dialysis treatment again the rest of his life. Glory to my King. I refuse to live a mundane, ordinary life on this earth. And I don't have to. As a Christian, I don't have to. I simply do not have to. Andrew Murray said this in his book, Teach Us to Pray. I love this quote so much. I'll probably put it in every message I ever preach. We must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of power, has given us a force that can move the heavenly world and its power down to earth. We must begin to believe it. The word says it over and over. Now, even as I share this story, there are people in this room and you're rejoicing because it's awesome, right? But for some of you, there's a twinge of regret because maybe you didn't know this in time for something to happen in the past. Or maybe you knew it. And you pressed in hard and you night and day did the persistent widow. And the outcome of what you were asking for was not what you were hoping for and not what you were expecting. I want to let you know I've been there as well. I'm with you. 3 months after this, my dad is just living the dream, man, fishing. He had to retire early, so he stayed retired. Just fishing and hanging out and doing all kinds of stuff. He, once again, still not working, and his body was still suffering from the diabetic stuff, which we should have pressed in for that as well while we were at it. He had a pretty severe heart attack. This was a June of, I don't remember the year, but it was about 14 years ago. And it was pretty bad. Doctors said he would never leave the ICU. But he did. Doctors then said he would never, ever make it, you know, to rehab at the nursing home. But he did. Doctors said, well, you know, he's gonna die in this nursing home. He didn't. He went to a recovery room at the hospital. And we were back in Sheboygan raising, meeting up with our partners and just kind of investing time with our partnership team in Sheboygan during this time. So it was a great time for me able to be with my dad and spend time with him and hang out and, you know, just be a son and love my dad. And it was a Sunday. He was scheduled to go home the next day with perfect kidneys and a functional heart, albeit not strong. And it's early in the morning, and as the story goes, the nurse came in and was going to, you know, get him ready for therapy, and which he didn't like, but he did, dutifully. And he said, you know what? It's Sunday today. He said, I'm just going to rest today. She turned around to write something down, and when she turned around, he was gone. He was gone. We prayed, we believed. And then the mystery, why God would you miraculously, undeniably, confirmed miracle, heal his kidneys, only then to take him 5 months later? I believe it's because God wanted him in the choir up there. And he's probably got the bass voice he always wished he had now. And the reality is, truthfully, I'm going to be standing next to him in that choir before any time goes by. You know what I mean? This thing is so fast. We have the privilege of an eternal perspective as Christians. We do. So what's the lesson? What's the takeaway? Don't mess with Jesus when he's on a breakaway. Jesus said it in Luke 18. We just read it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So what do? When we lose a loved one, when something tragic happens, in spite of our cries, we recognize that God is good, that we don't see the big picture, we don't know the whole plan. It's not an indictment against our lack of faith. We just continue to love God and press in. And when the next challenge comes, we just remind him of his promises yet again. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Now, briefly, I want to dig a little bit deeper here because there's something big as we try to wrap this up that we don't want to miss. I hope you're inspired today. I hope you're inspired to take some time and go be alone with God. But here's the big thing. Why did God choose this story? He made it up. The story of the persistent widow, he was just telling a story. He was like you telling a story to your kids at night or something. But he had a very good point he wanted to make. But why would he choose a judicial environment? Because the Bible says Jesus came to fulfill the law, to accomplish it. So why would he say, here's a woman who's pleading with a judge? Now, this woman wasn't going to the judge based on her feelings of what was right and wrong. When you go to a judge, you say, this is the law. And justice is not being served according to the law. So it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, go to God according to the law. But we who know the truth of Scripture realize we're no longer under law but under grace. However, the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that in fulfilling all the requirements of the law for us, we're grafted in to the righteousness of Christ. All the benefits of the law are for us. We don't have to move out from under the law because even though the law exists, God's law exists, his moral law exists, his commandments are still real. We are positionally righteous even when we fail if we're in Christ. That's not a license to sin. It's a license to press in to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if we're living by the Spirit, there is no law on any books anywhere that exists. Of course, unless you live in a wicked nation, which maybe increasingly we find ourselves in, incrementally, that stands in our way to exercise these beautiful things that God works in our heart. Psalm 119:2 extols the virtues of God's word. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with their heart. I think this is it. So we press into the word, we keep it, but then we realize God is good and we seek him with all we have inside of us. So what's the point? How do we take advantage of the truth of this? How do we find what we're supposed to bring to this righteous judge? We don't have a wicked judge who just acquiesces. We have a righteous judge who wants the best for us. He's waiting for us to pray the prayer so he can say, boom, here you go. I was just waiting for you to ask. I'm a good dad. When my kids ask me to make them some bacon and eggs, if I got time, I'll make them some bacon and eggs. But he's always got time to bless us. He's always got time for us. His word, here's what I'm trying to get after. His word, this is about the prayer that changes things. His word is powerful. His word is true. Christine Kane talks about it. It's black and white, ink on paper. It is written. When we find a promise in Scripture, maybe it's Psalm 103. All that I am, praise the Lord. Everything within me, praise his holy name. My whole being, praise the Lord. And do not forget all his kindness. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He saves my life from the grave and loads me with love and mercy. He satisfies me with good things and makes me young again like the eagle. It is packed and it goes on and on. But the Bible is full. We can go through every different area of Scripture. You can walk through the accounts in the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through the prophets, through the words of Jesus and the accounts of his life, through the epistles in the New Testament, letters of encouragement to the church. And amidst all the commandments and all the stories and all the stuff is laced over and over again, promises, promises, promises for you and me. If we go to the Lord and our prayer is, oh Lord, if it be thy will, do this. I'm not sure how motivated he feels to affirm that kind of living, that kind of an approach to God. Listen, when my kids want something, they don't beat around the bush. They're like, Dad, can I have a Lego set? And I'll be like, no, son. You can't. Wait till your birthday. They don't beat around the bush. If God is our Father, we don't have to dance around the subject. If we're desperate for something, he's telling us, he's giving us permission, he's inviting us, he's telling us we must appeal to him. Again, I have to emphasize this. Two things. Last things, as Lisa comes on the keys. This could very quickly become about me. If it's all about me just going in the Word or getting some scripture confession book by Joyce Myers, which I strongly recommend you do, and it's, what can I get? What can I get from me? That's not God's intent. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about his kingdom moving forward in this earth. But here's what I'm confident of. The more time you spend in his Bible, not only are you going to find the promises that you need, you're also going to find his heart for the lost around you. You're also going to find his heart to heal, to restore, to invest in the church through spending time on Sunday, but in small groups throughout the week as they did in the New Testament, to live less selfishly, to shut the TV off and go find a little sturdy dock maybe in your living room chair and spend time with Jesus. Your job is only to show up. What happens there is up to him. You might fall asleep. You don't have to wake up feeling guilty. You'll probably wake up feeling more refreshed than you had because you took that time and you said, Lord, I'm with you. There's no guilt and no shame in that place. There's nothing in that place but peace and rest and love and life and inspiration. How does it apply to our lives? I'm out of time. But I want to tell you the conclusion of this day when my dad passed away. I was visiting town, preparing to go lead worship at a church. And 8:05 in the morning, the phone rings, and it's my mom. Hey, Dad went to heaven. Right there, he built a little dock for me. And he immediately reminded me of King David when he was crying out for his infant child to live and not die. And he fasted and he prayed and he pressed in. He didn't bathe. All he did was press into God. And then that child died. And David said, "Well, Lord, you've answered the prayer. This is what you wanted." The Bible says he washed himself. He put oil on his head. He put on clean robes and he went to the temple and he worshiped. Right here, this moment, I lose my best friend in the world. And all I want to do is go worship God because his word came to me. I needed it. I needed it. Let me tell you something. As you satiate yourself with the things of this world and you watch your favorite TV show, binge watch on Netflix, and we entertain ourselves and we eat all the good food we have, there's a dock and God is waiting there and he wants us to come and be with him. And we've got to do it. We can't live this life. The Bible says those who don't obey my word, Jesus said, will be the least in the kingdom. This isn't a salvation issue. If you have faith in Christ, you're going to make it. I'm not preaching works. But there are works that he wants to do through us. We had 1,061 people in this room on Christmas. Who's going to disciple these people if we don't do it? It's time to cancel your cable subscription. You don't have to do that. But you got to ask yourself, Lord, what are you asking me to do? And we can't get those marching orders unless we get away. And I'm preaching to myself. Are you with me today? He's so good. He gave us his will. His word is his will. There are cards on the tables in the back. They say hope. Maybe you need hope. Maybe you've been given hope. I want to encourage you as we dismiss today in just a minute to write something on there. What's God saying to you? And put it out there and put it on display in that little cage. Everybody thinks it's a cage in the lobby. Clip it on there so everybody knows what it's for. Clip it on there. Affirm to everybody that God's speaking in this house because he is. Pray with me. Lord, I love you. In the same way that we receive salvation as an active participant, you give us the gift of faith, but we take a step and we declare with our mouth that we believe your word is true, that your salvation is for us, that you died on the cross to forgive us. We participate in that salvation act. It's all glory to you. Let us live that way in our everyday life with the promises you put before us. If it's the Bible app and we just start with the verse of the day in a quiet place, you'll speak to us every day, I believe it, if we ask you to do so. Capture our hearts. Let us pray these types of prayers that change things, not just for us, but in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.